Please open your Bibles in Colossians chapter 3, the reading we just heard. We're going to look together at the first four verses, Colossians chapter 3, and our focus is going to be on verses 1 to 4. Over the last week, I have been walking to the church offices. I normally cycle, but my bike is out of action. Now, before you feel sorry for me, that's self-inflicted. I was tinkering with it and tried something I shouldn't have tried. And it means that I've not got to wait for a part because I think I've broken it. But it has meant that I've been walking, and I've been finding the walking good. It's been refreshing. It's given me time to think about things. But also, I found it quite difficult, physically difficult. I'm reasonably athletic. I run, I cycle, and I think, you know, most things I can do that involve some physical activity. But I'm waking up in the mornings and I'm aching. And the thought that's going through my mind is maybe God hasn't made me to walk. Maybe the Lord's made me to be a cyclist or to be a runner or a rower, but not to be a walker. And perhaps in your life you've had similar experiences with different things. Maybe some particular sport that you play and you realize this really isn't my sport, it doesn't work for me. Or maybe a particular skill or a task and you think, God hasn't made me for that, I'm not really made for that. Sometimes when it comes to the Christian life, we can sometimes feel a bit like that too. When we read what God's word says about how we should live as believers, we read those verses as we read in Colossians about what it means to live as a Christian, the things we shouldn't do and the things we should do, the things we should put off and the things we should put on, and we think, am I really made for this? It feels almost too hard. Or maybe in the struggle with sin, and we don't seem to be getting anywhere with it. And we think, am I really able to do this? The answer to that question is, if your faith is in Jesus Christ, yes. Because everything God asks you to do as a Christian, he enables you to do also. He doesn't ask you to do anything as a believer that he does not give you the strength to do as well. And by Jesus' death and resurrection, God has brought about a change in each one of us, if we're trusting in him, such that what was impossible before we came to faith in Jesus Christ is now possible because of him. The Holy Spirit is at work in every believer, giving us power and the resources to live as a Christian. And this evening, being Easter Sunday, I want to focus particularly on what the resurrection means for living the Christian life. Now, I guess a lot of the time we think about the resurrection, we think about the certainty it gives us as Christians that we're going to be with the Lord when we die. We're going to touch on that, but I want to look at a different aspect. And this aspect is how the resurrection strengthens us and makes it possible to live the Christian life. So as we look at Colossians 3, verses 1 to 4, we're going to ask the question, how does the resurrection of Jesus enable the Christian life? And the first way is this, that the resurrection of Jesus gives a new perspective on the Christian life. The resurrection of Jesus gives a new perspective on the Christian life. Because we have been raised with Jesus Christ, we see things differently. Look at verse 1. Paul says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things which are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. So Paul begins in verse 1 by making a statement. If then you've been raised with Christ. And that's, of course, not a possibility if your faith is in Jesus. It might have happened to you. He's using it to make a link in his argument. He's saying, if this has happened to you, and it has, if your faith is in Jesus, then something else is true. So Paul is saying something has happened to us that means something else is true. Now, what has happened to us? Well, something has happened in the past. We have been raised with Jesus Christ. And we might wonder, what does Paul mean by that? Because we haven't, as it seems, physically been raised with Jesus. We haven't died and we haven't been raised because that wasn't necessary, because we're not dead yet, as it were. Now, it's helpful to know what's going on in the original language here, because the word Paul uses for being raised with Christ is actually, you could translate it very roughly, because you have been co-raised with Christ. Because you have been co-raised with Jesus Christ. Because Paul is telling us that with Jesus, we have been raised. And what he's getting at here is the fact that as a Christian, you have union with Jesus Christ. This is the fact that every believer is joined to Jesus Christ by faith, such that there is a real union between the believer and Jesus. It is by the Spirit living in us, and it is through faith in him, such that everything that happens to Jesus happens to us. Now, a good picture of this is the union that exists between a mother and her unborn child. Wherever the mother goes, the child goes. You can't separate the two. The child, as it were, is in the mother. I heard a story recently of a woman who was showing off her newborn son at church, and someone said, "Well, this is his first time at church." And the woman said, "Where do you think he's been for the last 9 months?" He's been at church. He's been with his mother. And this means that whatever has happened to Jesus has happened to us. So just as Jesus has died on the cross, we have died on the cross with Jesus. And just as Jesus has been raised to new life, we have been raised with Jesus. Now, our resurrection happens in two stages. There's something that happens now by faith, and that is a spiritual resurrection, that by union with Jesus, we've been raised from death to life. And then there is a second aspect, which is a physical resurrection that happens when Jesus Christ returns again, when he raises our physical bodies to new life in him. And so the Bible speaks of how we are in heaven now with Jesus because of that union. It speaks of how we enter into the heavenly place through Jesus Christ, into the heavenlies. Hebrews tells us that we can with confidence enter into that holy place with the Lord Jesus. Now, I want you to see that this idea of being joined to Jesus Christ, union with Jesus Christ, and what it means, is not just a trick of the mind. You know, sometimes when you go and see a counselor, if you're worrying about something, they might say, "Just think about somewhere you feel really safe when you're worried, and then you'll calm down and you'll be okay." And what they're doing there is they're as it were, making you think about something that isn't true because you're not there, and it's to help your mind. But this is not something like that. It's something that's really happened by faith in Jesus Christ and by the work of the Spirit. And because of that union, we've been raised with Jesus. And that leads to a new perspective. And the new perspective is that as believers, we should live with the priorities of heaven. Paul expresses that in two ways in verses 1 and 2. Middle of verse 1, he says, "Seek the things which are above." And in verse 2, he says, "Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth." Now, we need to understand what Paul means here by things that are above and things that are on the earth, because when we first read it, we might think that Paul means we should think about non-physical, non-material things, spirit things, because those are things that are above, and maybe not think about material things in this world. But Paul doesn't mean that, because when Paul uses this idea of things that are above and things that are on the earth, he's actually thinking in terms of the two ages of history. The age that we live in now and the age that is to come. So the things that are above are about the age that is to come. And the things that are on the earth are about this present age. So Paul is telling us that we should have a way of thinking that fits with where we are now in Jesus and the future life, the age to come, that we will enjoy in him. So he's saying, you could say it this way, that our thoughts and our desires should be controlled by the reality of what is to come, such that as a believer, we have the priorities of heaven. So the first way that Jesus' resurrection enables a Christian life is through this new perspective because we've been raised with Christ. And this new perspective means that we don't want to live in sin. Because in the age to come, there will be no sin. And it means that we want to live in righteousness. We want to live how God wants us to live. Because the age to come will be an age of righteousness. Now, getting that right perspective on what is right and what is wrong, thinking in terms of the priorities of heaven, is so important, isn't it? Because to live the Christian life, I need to see sin as awful, and I need to see holiness as beautiful. And the way I'll see that is if I have my mind fixed on what is to come, on all I have in Christ and all that he is bringing. And so I see things differently. It's often a lesson that a newly married couple have to learn. When you're first married, you have to keep on reminding yourself that you are married. I think it's particularly helpful for men to wear rings. I knew a man in York who, when he got married, he didn't wear a ring. He just grew a mustache. And to this day, he's married 30 plus years, he has never shaved off his mustache. And that was to remind you, every time he looked in the mirror, he was married. But a ring is a good way of doing that as well. Slightly less, drastic. A ring is a good thing because it reminds you you're married. And often, you know, newly married, in particular, men, I noticed, play with their rings. I did that when I was first married, and I've noticed one of our newly married men does that also. Now, that's important because in the early days of marriage, we have to remember that we are married, and that changes how you make decisions. It changes how you live. I remember in the first year or so of marriage, I had to learn that the hard way because a number of times I accepted invitations for dinner without checking with Naomi. And it'd go well. And even worse, I did the opposite, of course, of inviting people for dinner without telling Naomi I'd done that or checking it with her. And I had to realize that in married life, that is a new perspective on life. Because I had a new identity as being married, I needed to think in a new way. And as a Christian, because we are one with Jesus Christ, we have been raised with him. And so our identity and the way that we think changes. We have a new perspective. We see things differently. We want to live in light of the realities of what is to come. And that changes how we think. That's the first thing that the resurrection does for the Christian life. It gives us a new perspective. Secondly, the resurrection of Jesus gives a new power for the Christian life. God does not just change how we see things. He also gives us a new power to fight sin and to live for him. I want to hone in here on verse 3, where Paul says, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." There's some really good news in this verse, that you have died. And that is great news. And it's great news for this reason, that the you Paul is speaking about in that verse is the sinful nature. That is a part of you and me that doesn't want to live God's way, but wants to live her own way. That doesn't want to live in righteousness, but wants to live in sin. That's the part of us that wants to break God's law. So the fact that that has died is really good news, because it means that our sinful nature no longer has a hold over us. Paul uses the word death very deliberately. You have died. Your sinful nature has died. It's deliberate because, of course, death is permanent, isn't it? You don't raise something back to life when it's been killed. It doesn't happen. It doesn't come back. And before someone comes to faith in Jesus, their sinful nature is alive and active. It's powerful, and they can't control it. And that's why people get caught in patterns of sinful addiction, and they can't get out of them. It's interesting that when someone goes to Alcoholics Anonymous, they have to say that they are an alcoholic as a part of being a part of the group, even if they've not touched alcohol for years. Now, that's an interesting thing, because what that's saying is, you never get out of it. It's always who you are. And almost, it could argue, it's a recognition of that sinful nature. But the power of sin cannot be broken outside of Jesus Christ. But in Jesus, it can be broken. And it's broken for good at the cross. That's when you die, in that sense. That is when your sinful nature dies. And the resurrection of Jesus, what does it do? Well, it assures us that the cross did achieve everything that God intended would happen, including the death of your sinful nature, the death of you. Not long after Augustine was converted, he was walking down the street and he saw a pretty young lady from his former sinful life. He ran away at speed from her, and she pursued him, crying out, "Augustine, why do you run? It is I." Augustine, running faster, called back over his shoulder, "I run because it is not I." Do you see that? He died. There was no longer a sinful nature in control of Augustine. His old self had died in Christ. And if your faith is in Jesus, your old self has died. But then God does not leave you dead. He makes you alive. End of verse 3. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, appears. And this is wonderful because God doesn't just take away the bad thing, he puts a good thing there. He doesn't just take away the sinful nature in its power, he puts a new beautiful thing there. And the beauty of Christ displaces the sinful desires that we had before. Because something better is there. Something new is there. Christ, who is our life. If something's your life, it's huge, isn't it? It's the most important thing. Such that Christ becomes better than the sin that we once loved. And God's work in us, by bringing us to death and life in Christ, is to continue to make Christ more and more to us. He makes Christ bigger and bigger to us in our lives. And that gives us power to change, because we see Jesus as better than the sin that we once lived in. There's a moment in the book Prince Caspian by C.S. Lewis when Lucy and her friends meet Aslan after having not seen him for a long time. At first, she's surprised. "Aslan," says Lucy, "you're bigger." "That is because you're older, little one," answered Aslan. "Not because you are," Lucy replied. "I am not. But every year you grow, you will find me to be a little bigger." So every year that we grow as believers, God makes Christ bigger and better, such that Christ becomes more and more to us, and we don't want to live in sin, but we want to live for God. Paul expresses this in Galatians 2 in this way: "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live," that's the death, "but Christ who lives in me," that's the new life. "And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." And this pattern of us having died in our sinful nature and being made alive with Christ, and Christ being put into us, gives us new power to turn from sin and to live for God. Now, how is this linked to the resurrection? Well, it only works, of course, if Christ is alive, because we can't have union with a dead Jesus. We can't have a dead Jesus living in our hearts. But there's more than that as well. The power that God works in us to bring about this change is the same power that was at work in Jesus Christ when he raised him from the dead. The same power that God worked in Jesus in bringing him from death to life, he is at work with that same power in us in bringing us from death to life. This comes out really clearly in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19, when Paul prays that we might know the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe. Now, what kind of power is it? verse 20. It's the power that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. So the power that's at work in us to kill the sinful nature and to give us new life in Christ and to put Christ into us and make him our lives is the same power that God worked in the Lord Jesus. Now that is so helpful because it gives us hope, doesn't it? Because when we come to know ourselves more and more, we know and we see how deeply sin is a part of us. And we see that for that sinful nature to die is a huge thing. For Christ to be put into our hearts is a huge thing. And it will take an amazing work of God. But in seeing what God has done in the resurrection, we see the kind of power that God is at work in us. You know, sometimes when we're first converted, we can think that dealing with sin and growing in godliness is going to be an easy, straightforward thing. You know, we think it's a bit like how Christ needs to come and to live in the house of our lives, and he needs to change the decoration a bit, he needs to move around the furniture, but it's not a huge amount of change that's needed. But as we grow as believers, what is it we come to see? We come to see that it's not just redecoration that's needed. We come to see that it's not just a case of moving around the furniture. We come to see that God has to rebuild our lives. There needs to be a total rebuilding of our lives from the ground up, such that Christ does not just redecorate, he changes everything. But when we see how far there is to go, sometimes we can despair because we think it's beyond what is possible. But if it's a power at work in us, is the same power that raised Jesus from death to life, it can be done, can't it? If God used that power to raise Jesus, he can use that same power to work in us. So, because God has raised Jesus, I have a new power to fight sin, a new power to live for him, because God is at work in us in that same way. So the resurrection gives a new perspective, and the resurrection gives a new power. And then lastly, the resurrection gives a new promise. Because of Jesus' resurrection, we're promised that we'll be with the Lord forever. Verse 4, Paul says, "When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Now, the idea of us appearing with Christ in glory has to do with us being with Christ when he returns. Has to do with us being with him in heaven when he returns. It has to do with us being in his presence. And there are two things that are a problem with that. First of all, I'm a sinner. And secondly, one day I'll die. But Jesus' resurrection answers those two problems and makes it possible for us to appear with him in glory. Because first of all, Jesus' resurrection assures me that I'm forgiven and it deals with the sin problem. No sinful human being can stand before God in his glory, could appear with Christ in his glory. So for this to happen, for us to no longer be, present with Christ in his glory, we must no longer be sinners. And of course, the wonderful truth of the work of Christ is that by his death on the cross and his resurrection, our sins have been forgiven. Without the resurrection, we're still in our sins. Paul says that, doesn't he, in 1 Corinthians 15. And in Romans 4:25, Paul tells us that Christ was raised for our justification. Christ was raised for our justification. Now we know that the resurrection was a statement that God had accepted Christ's sacrifice. So in that sense, it confirms that the negative debt of our sin has been paid for. But we need more than just our negative debt to be paid for to stand before God. Because for us to appear with Christ in his glory, we need more than just neutrality in that sense. We need more than just to be forgiven of sin in that sense. We need a positive goodness before God. Because if we're going to stand with Christ in his glory, we need that positive goodness. And that positive goodness, that Bible talks about, a positive righteousness, comes to us through faith in Jesus, such that just as Jesus takes our sin on the cross and there's a transfer to him, so we receive his perfect life. But Christ had to be raised in order for him to have a perfect life. That's what I wanted to see, what it means for Christ to be raised for our justification. His resurrection showed that he lived a perfect life because, of course, if he wasn't raised, he'd lied because he promised that he would rise. But more than that, Romans 1 tells us that in his resurrection, he showed himself to be the perfect Son of God because death could not hold him. So Christ's resurrection makes it possible for you and for me to appear with Christ in his glory, because he deals with our sin and he gives us a positive goodness, a positive righteousness before God. So the problem of sin is dealt with in Christ's resurrection. But something else, Christ's resurrection assures me that I will rise because it deals with that death problem. We know that in 1 Corinthians, Jesus being raised is described as the first among many who will be raised to life, the first fruits. And it's the idea that because God raised Jesus, he will raise us too. I was a bit nervous this morning about what would happen with the black cloak and the thread and the needle. But when Wes went through it, I thought it was such a wonderful illustration of how Christ has gone through death, and because we're joined to him, we go through as well. Someone's put it this way: because God brought Jesus through death, he can bring us through death also. And of course, the great message of the resurrection is that death is not the end, and God has defeated it. And if God has done that in Jesus, he will do it in us. And so, that means that the death problem is dealt with. So the death problem is dealt with by Jesus' resurrection, and the sin problem is dealt with by Jesus' resurrection. So I can appear with Christ in his glory. And that's the future promise. Now, how does that enable the Christian life? Well, it enables the Christian life by giving us the right order for how the Christian life works. Paul tells us what Christ has done for us before he tells us how to live as a Christian. Now, we talk about this a lot, but I think for many of us, we get this order wrong. We believe in our hearts so often that we live and therefore we're a Christian. We live in a certain way and therefore we're a Christian, as opposed to believing that we are a Christian because of what God has done and therefore we live in a certain way. We get the order wrong. God could say to us, live like this, and then I'll raise you, and you'll appear with Christ. But he doesn't. He tells us who we are in Christ, and then he calls us to live in light of that. Now, that's wonderfully freeing, and it gives us a great reason to live the Christian life, because we're no longer trying to earn it. It's not like God opens a door and makes it possible and then says, you do it. Make yourselves ready to appear with Christ in his glory. Which one of us could ever do that? But rather, God has made a way for us to appear with Christ in his glory because of what Jesus has done on the cross. And if you try and live the Christian life trying to earn that, you will never do it. You'll either give up because it's too hard, or you'll burn out because you'll try and make yourself ready to appear with Christ. But the message of the Bible is that God in Christ has done everything to make you ready to appear with him in his glory. And that leads to thankfulness. And it leads to Christian living. That is how the Christian life works. When I see that God has done that for me, then I want to put to death, verse 5, all these awful, sinful things. And I want to put on, verse 12, all these good, righteous, holy things. So the resurrection enables me to live the Christian life because of a new promise, a new power, and a new perspective. So the next time that you feel the battle with sin, or find that you feel in your hearts that what God is asking you to do is too difficult, think this way. Maybe there are days when you don't want to get up because you dread how it will be to live as a Christian today. You think it will be too hard to do it. You can't face it. Well, remember, everything God has asked you to be as a believer, he has enabled you to do that. And the resurrection is part of God's provision for the Christian life. So begin your day by saying, because Jesus has been raised, I have a new perspective. I want to seek the things which are above because I've been raised with Christ. Begin your day by saying, because Jesus has been raised, I have a new power. God has killed the power of sin in me and put Christ there. And he is at work in me by the same power that raised Jesus. And so I can turn from sin and I can live for God. And begin your day by saying, because Christ has been raised, I have a new promise. My future is certain. I don't have to be good enough to go to heaven and to appear with Jesus, because I am already good enough in Christ. That is mine by faith in him. And so I live for him in thankfulness and in gratitude. Let us pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, how we thank you for the reality, the truth that Jesus has been raised. We bless you that we have been raised with him. And we pray that you'd help us to live in the light of that reality. Help us, we pray, to have that new perspective and to seek the things which are above. May that control our thoughts. May that dwell in our minds. May it inform how we think and we act and what we say. Thank you, Lord God, for the new power that we have because Jesus has died for us and Jesus has been raised for us. Thank you for the reality that our sinful nature has been put to death in Jesus Christ. And thank you for the reality that we have been raised with him and that he is now our life. How we pray that you would help us to see Christ for all that he is, to see him in his beauty, to live for him day by day, and to not live for sin. Thank you for that power that's at work in us to do that, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. And thank you for the truth, the promise that we will be with Jesus, we will appear with Jesus in his glory. We marvel that we as sinners should know your free forgiveness, that you would cleanse us from our sin and give us Christ's righteousness. We are so thankful. And we bless you for the truth that you will raise us when Jesus Christ returns. And you have given us assurance of this by raising him from the dead. So seal your word to our hearts and use it for good in our lives, we ask. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.